And will you return with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We're going to read this evening verses 11 through 23. And then in our sermon, continuing our series, we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning to read at verse 11. And this also is the word of our God. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now this evening that as we come, as did Pilate, as we also come face to face with the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would shape our thinking, that we would recognize him for who he is, that we would receive him as Savior, that we would acknowledge him as Lord, that he might have the obedience of our lives, but that he might be the one whom our souls love. And so we pray that you would warm our devotion, that we might be deeply in love with the Savior because he has first loved us. And so we pray that we might have an estimation of his love for us this evening as we see again what he endured for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the last year, I was rather intrigued when I saw a headline that told me that 86%, no less than 86% of young Americans had it as their ambition to be an influencer. Now, I was so intrigued by that I went online to find out what in the world is an influencer. And I discovered that you find influencers when you go on Facebook, when you go on Instagram, when you go on some of those social media sites. The influencers are the people there who shape opinion. Sometimes they're selling products. Sometimes they're encouraging you to think this way or that way about a certain issue. There are a lot of them out there. And if there are a lot of them out there now, it's also the case there were a lot of them out there during this time of which we are reading. In fact, Jerusalem and the streets outside of Pilate's courthouse was filled with influencers, people who had an opinion, who were lobbying Pilate, who wanted something done with Jesus. And Pilate finds himself as a man under a lot of pressure because there are a lot of people who are giving him advice about what needs to be done with the Lord Jesus. And as we come face to face with Jesus in the Scriptures, we find that we ourselves are subject to influences. What will we do with the Lord Jesus? What will we make of him? How will we respond to him? And so pressure is put on us. And of course, our very hearts sometimes seek to pull us in wrong and unhealthy ways. We know that we're subject to influence. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where our first parents were influenced by the devil. And we see from their fall into sin that we are cautioned We ought to be on our guard because we also are apt to succumb to the influence of those who may direct us, who may influence in unhealthy ways. Tonight we want to look at our verses 15 through 23. We want to see some of the influences that were brought to bear on Pilate. In verses 15, and there are three, let me say up front, there are three groups of people who are represented in our verses. In verses 15 through 18, we have the malicious opponents of the Lord Jesus. They are out there, they are working the crowd, and they are seeking to stir the crowd up so that the crowd will bring its influence to bear on Pilate. In verse 19, we're going to discover Pilate coming under the influence of someone else, someone near and dear to him. And we're going to see that there's some influence brought to bear by Pilate's spouse, by Mrs. Pilate. And, her advice, I think, is misguided advice. And then we're going to hear the mob, and the mob is shouting, the mob is screaming, the mob has its opinions, but the mob is being manipulated itself. It also is coming under influence. So we're going to see Jesus' malicious opponents, we're going to see a misguided spouse, we're going to hear from the manipulated mobs, and we're going to be cautioned by Scripture not to allow ourselves to be wrongly influenced regarding how we consider the Lord Jesus. Now, these malicious opponents of Jesus, whom we meet in verses 15 through 18, they are determined that Jesus will be put to death. And as you see Pilate come under their pressure, you'll recognize the tension right up front, because they want Jesus to be found guilty. They want him to be put to death, and Pilate can't see anything wrong with him. Pilate has had opportunity to interview the Lord Jesus. He's interrogated him. He's seen Jesus for himself. He's been amazed at the way in which Jesus has conducted himself. It certainly doesn't look as if Jesus is some kind of danger to society. It certainly doesn't look as if he's any kind of threat to Caesar or to Pilate. And bottom line, that's all that Pilate is concerned about. But Jesus' accusers obviously have it in for the Lord Jesus. And as Pilate senses the pressure that he's coming under from Jesus' opponents, Pilate actually gives them a choice. He recalls for them a custom that the custom of the time. It was the custom that at the feast a prisoner would be released to them. They could choose a prisoner to be released. And here's Jesus. Surely they're going to choose him. It evidently was a Jewish custom that the Romans had picked up on, and as a gesture to, keep the Jews happy, the Romans were going along with this. Interestingly, John Calvin didn't really care very much for that custom, because in his estimation, it meant that some rascal who deserved to be penalized for his crimes got to walk off scot-free. John Calvin didn't care for that very much. It seemed like some kind of miscarriage of justice. But anyway, Pilate seizes the opportunity. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. Shall I release him to you? And there was someone else who also was a possibility, Barabbas, who was a notorious, he was an infamous prisoner. He was guilty of evidently of heinous crimes, murder, insurrection, robbery. He was a terrorist outlaw. He was a rogue and a rascal of the first order. And Jesus, on the other hand, well, Jesus is really rather different from Barabbas. And Pilate offers the two to the crowd. Which will you choose? Barabbas, and it's possible that there's some evidence that Barabbas' first name, because Barabbas kind of sounds like a second name. There's some suggestion that Barabbas' first name might actually have been Jesus as well. So will I release to you Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? So Pilate is making sure there's going to be no question about who these two different individuals are. And the crowd, who do they want? They are not interested in having Jesus released. They want Barabbas. And Pilate, we discover in verse 18, Pilate knew full well why it was that these opponents of Jesus were so determined that Jesus would die. In verse 18, we're told that Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. the authorities, these influencers who are working the crowd, have it in for the Lord Jesus because they are jealous of him. We heard them speak in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 19, where they say, look, the whole crowd, the whole world is going to him. They see people flocking to hear Jesus preach, and they are jealous of those people who are going after the Lord Jesus. Behind the mask, behind the facade of righteousness and piety, these are men who are deeply jealous of the fact that people are following Jesus, that people are revering Jesus, that people are loving Jesus. What a contrast between them in their envy of Jesus and someone of whom we read at the beginning of John's Gospel in John chapter 3, who, when people are going flocking to the Lord Jesus, said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's John the Baptist, you remember. John the Baptist looking at people flocking to the Lord Jesus, flocking away from John to be with Jesus. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And J.C. Ryle says, there was no man who was more, there was no man praised so much by Christ as the man who says, here, I must decrease, and Christ must increase. There's a test of our spiritual temperature. J.C. Ryle goes on to say, a frame of mind like this is the highest degree of grace to which mortal man can attain. The greatest man in the sight of God is the man who is most thoroughly clothed with humility, whose desire it is that Jesus be seen, whose desire it is that Jesus be reflected in his life or her life, whose desire it is not that people have their attention called to them as an individual, but through them, people's attention is called to Jesus. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in which he speaks to his disciples, saying, "Let your good deeds be seen let your good deeds be seen by men, so that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not so that they will glorify you, but so that they will glorify God." As you serve the Lord Jesus, you do so not so that people will be drawn to you and what a wonderful person you are, but so that people will be drawn to the Savior whom you serve. That's it takes real humility. It's very tempting for us, isn't it? As we serve, and you might think of the different ways in which we compare ourselves with one another. Isn't that right? Sometimes in a church community, we say, "Well, she's a better teacher than I am," or "he's better at doing this than I am," and we're jealous and envious because our pride, we're comparing ourselves with other people. When in reality, our concern is Jesus being made known. Do you remember Paul stuck in prison writing to the Philippian Christians? And what a wretched kind of situation Paul was in at that time. He'd enjoyed a marvelous ministry. Now here he is stuck in prison. He's in chains. And remember how in Philippians 1 he says, there's some who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Isn't that interesting? They're preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. They want to be known as famous preachers. They want to be known as preachers who are as good as Paul. They want to be known as preachers who are better than Paul. They want to be preachers who will have Paul eating his heart out in his prison cell. Paul says, whatever their motivation, I don't care. All that matters to me is that Christ be proclaimed. Isn't that great? And so Paul teaches us how important it is for us as the people of God not to be envying, not to be in rivalry with one another, but to make it our desire that Jesus be glorified, to encourage one another in our service so that Jesus will be set forth. These malicious opponents of Jesus did not want Jesus to be known by people. They wanted Jesus to be quashed and suppressed. So here we go. That's malicious opponents. But then there's a misguided spouse. And here she is, Mrs. Pontius Pilate, known to her friends apparently as Claudia Procula. at least according to tradition, Claudia Procula. Now, I know that you've probably not heard of her. If you were a member of a church in an Eastern tradition, an Eastern Orthodox tradition, you would have heard of St. Claudia. And St. Claudia's feast day is October 27, just for the sake of interest. The Eastern Church, the tradition embraced by the Eastern Church is that Claudia Procula, the wife of Pilate, went on to become a Christian. The Western Church, that's us, who've never heard of Claudia Procula, have no idea who St. Claudia is. The tradition in the Western Church is that Claudia Procula was an instrument of Satan, who was determined that Jesus would not die on the cross and so redeem his people. Now, the lesson, the moral of that is, don't go by tradition, go by what Scripture says. Okay. So, what does Scripture say? Scripture says that as Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, verse 19, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, I'm guessing that she really was very, very agitated. Pilate would have got up early in the morning to be about his work on behalf of Caesar. And his wife, lying on in bed, has her sleep profoundly disturbed to the point where she is ready to interrupt her husband as he sits on his judgment seat. Now, I'm guessing that a note kind of got passed along to Pilate, and the note says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Now, one of the chief influencers in your life, if you are married, is your spouse. And if you are not yet married and contemplating marriage, let me just tell you ahead of time, the person whom you marry is going to exercise a profound influence on you. That's why it's so important for the people of God to marry in the Lord. You might say, "I know what I believe, I know what I think, I know how I'm going to act, I've got all kinds of resilience, all kinds of fortitude, all kinds of spine and backbone." You need a spouse who loves Jesus and who will walk with you in obedience to the Savior, because your spouse is going to influence you for good or ill more than any other human being that you have contact with. That's a word of marriage counsel for you. Spouses influence spouses, so be alert. So here comes a message from Claudia to Pontius. And the message is, have nothing to do with this. She doesn't say have nothing to do with this prisoner. She doesn't say have nothing to do with the accused. She doesn't buy into what's being said. Have nothing to do with this felon. She says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Righteous man. And in the New Testament, righteous, the righteous man or the righteous one, that's almost a messianic title. Remember John, 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "Little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Greek, of course, just has the adjective. It is a masculine singular adjective, so we can easily translate it, Jesus Christ the righteous man, or as the ESV translates it, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Or in Acts chapter 7, in verse 52, Stephen, preaching before the Sanhedrin, speaks of Jesus as the righteous one whom you have betrayed and murdered. So when Pontius Pilate's wife speaks of Jesus as a righteous man, there's almost a suggestion here that he is the Christ. Remember, Pilate has said, "Do you want to have this man, Jesus Christ, released to you?" And now here comes his wife saying, "This is a righteous man. This is someone of significance. Maybe he's even the Messiah. Have nothing to do with him." Now, it's at that point that Claudia Procula gives misguided advice, because if Jesus is the Messiah, If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is who the scripture says he is, then the last thing in the world that you want to do is to have nothing to do with him. If Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, then he is the Savior that you and I need to embrace. She's inviting Pilate to have nothing to do with him. She's not advising her husband to identify him as the righteous man. She's not telling her husband that he should turn a deaf ear to the appeals of these ones who want to put Jesus to death. She simply says, have nothing to do with him. He's a righteous man. There are a lot of people who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is someone special, and they have nothing to do with him. But you know, that is not an option. You've heard and I guess it's C.S. Lewis who popularized the thinking, is Jesus Christ a lunatic, is he a liar, or is he Lord? And if he is Lord, and he is, then we cannot put ourselves in the position of following the advice of Pilate's wife. We desperately need to have something to do with him. We need to receive him and to receive his salvation. Let's hear a moment from the mob. And the mob is being manipulated because while Pilate is on his judgment throne, while his wife is sending him notes and he's looking at the note from his wife, the chief priests and elders are out there. They are exerting their influence on the crowd. They're manipulating the crowd. Leon Morris says the crowd was not left to make up its mind by itself. The crowd never is. There are always people who try to manipulate public opinion. Would you believe that? There are people who are trying to manipulate public opinion. There are people who are trying to manipulate your opinion. There are people who try to manipulate your opinion about the Lord Jesus. And here is the power of the influencers, verses 21 and 22. The governor said to them again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then will I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. The crowd's opinion has been shaped. They've been manipulated to the point where, as William Barclay says, they prefer the man of violence, Barabbas, the terrorist, over the man of love. Or as Dan Doriani says, they're rejecting the man who told them to love their enemies for the man who would kill their enemies. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we'd rather have someone who would kill our enemies than someone who would teach us that we need to love our enemies. And this crowd is being swayed by the chief priests, and they're being swayed so that they turn away from Jesus in order to embrace Barabbas. Don't be manipulated with the crowd. Don't be manipulated by the crowd, because this crowd is sorely misguided. Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted, all the more, let him be crucified. Interesting. The more they shouted, someone has said, the higher the volume, the more flimsy the argument. Isn't that right? It's I think the quotation is that the quieter side is almost always in the right. We as God's people, we speak with meekness, we speak with humility, we don't shout, because we believe what we say. We have conviction about what we say. The loudest voices, the loud voices are the voices that are ones who have least to say. They want, in this case, for Jesus to be crucified. Not just put him to death, but crucify him. This crowd has been well manipulated by the chief priests and elders, because to be crucified is to, well, Deuteronomy chapter 21 speaks of the one who is hanged on a tree, and that one is under God's curse. The chief priests and elders know their Old Testament. They want Jesus to die under God's curse. And so they prime the crowd to call out for Jesus to be crucified. And the crowd does so. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul is reflecting on how there were, well, as Paul speaks of them, super apostles, people who knew how to work a crowd. People who knew how to employ all the tools of rhetoric and all the skills of oratory in order to manipulate and sway public opinion. Paul says, Corinthians, when I came among you, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul's saying, I didn't come among you using all these tools and skills, secular tools and skills and manipulative processes. I didn't come to play with your minds. I didn't come to trick you, to deceive you, to pull wool over your eyes. I came simply to talk with you, to preach to you about Jesus, so that your faith would rest on the power of God, so that you would be influenced by the Holy Spirit, who works through the truth of God, spoken earnestly, sincerely, often without lots of glitz or glamour, but just spoken with earnest sincerity. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to influence people to recognize Jesus for who He is, the righteous one, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it is a word that continually points us to Jesus. And we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who gently and quietly touches our hearts, who probes the inner recesses of our souls, who exposes sin and rebellion, and who points us to Jesus as the one who has come to redeem all who trust in Him. We pray, our Father, that we would find ourselves under that gracious influence of the Spirit, not just trusting Jesus, but trusting Him more and more, loving Him more and more, and becoming more and more like Him as the Spirit influences us, so that we reflect Jesus. We ask that it might be so, in order that the Savior would be glorified and not us. We pray it in His name. Amen.